Everybody out again. I said hello to all the young ones in the front row. I'm so impressed. I'm almost tempted to get down there and take a photo of myself with them. It's so encouraging to see you young ones down here on the front row. Well, I thought what we'd do tonight, I'm not sure how your week has been. This has been a great week for me. I've thoroughly enjoyed being here. We had these experiences like this that are really good, and then we leave and it's just same-o, same-o. So what I wanted to do tonight is just help us to make some resolutions for some things that we can resolve to do as we leave tonight. I'm not going to trick you like I did last night. It's all going to be from the book of Colossians. So if you turn there, I won't be tricking you like we did last night. But I thought what we'd do, if we just do a little survey of the book of Colossians, and then there we'll find, it will reveal to us some resolutions that we can make as we leave this revival and just keep on with our lives. The first one we're going to look at is this, to seek the things of God. To resolve to seek the things of God. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, the first verse, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, when Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, he doesn't mean maybe it happened or maybe it didn't. He means more like since it happened, referring back to the passage there in chapter 2 where you were baptized into him through faith in the working of God. Let's seek the things of God. First thing, seek purity. Seek purity. The Hebrews writer says that pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness has the idea of being personally dedicated to the interest of God. It comes from a word family that has the idea of being separated or set apart is for special service to God. And the writer says, pursue that. Endeavor earnestly to obtain it. Strive diligently to be set apart for God, to be holy. In 2 Corinthians, at the end of chapter 6, Paul lists some great promises, including God would be our Father, and we would be His sons and daughters. You think about that in the backdrop of the Old Testament, where they were even scared to say God's name. Paul says, God's going to be our Father, and we'll be His sons and daughters. And he spills over into the first verse of chapter 7. He says, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul's point is, in light of what God has done for us, in light of the precious promises we have in God, let's work. Let's cleanse ourselves of filthiness of the flesh, the actions, the things that we would do, and spirit, our attitude, the things we would think. Let's work to rid sin completely from our lives. Perfecting, bringing to a completion, bringing to an end holiness. Why? Out of reverence and awe for God. Let's seek the things of God. Let's seek purity. And this is important because we're supposed to be salt and light. And we're supposed to go out and show people the love of Christ. I love the Proverbs. Some of you may do this. It just kind of popped in my mind while sitting up here. I don't know who told me to do this, but it was a long time ago where I just read a chapter of Proverbs every day that matches the day of the week. Dave's nodding his head, yes. Today's the 25th. I read chapter 25. One of the best things that I was ever advised to do. I still do that to this day because I love the Proverbs because they provide such practical advice. And one proverb says, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring or polluted well. If we're not pure, if we're not holy, when we try to approach our friends and neighbors and tell them they should be, they're not going to listen to us. We'll be like a murky spring or polluted well. Seek purity. Seek peace. Seek peace. The same verse there in Hebrews. Pursue peace with all people. We live in a world where peace is hard to find. But let's be peaceable people and try our best to get along with everybody. Now, I say that because Paul wrote in Romans and he says, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all people. I mean, let's face it, we all know at least one person that is hard to get along with. And that's just the reality. That's just the way life is. Might be at school. It might be at work. I hope it's not in your family. But there are some people it's just hard to get along with. Make sure it's not your fault. Because blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Seek purity. Seek peace. Then seek the priorities of God. Seek His priorities. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus is passing through Jericho. And He looks up and Zacchaeus is in the tree. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. I must go to your house today. And He goes over to Zacchaeus' house. Remember, he stood there. He said, listen, I'm going to give half my goods away. And if I've taken anything by something, by falsehood, I'll give fourfold. And remember what Jesus said to him? Today, salvation has come to this house. Now, here's a tax collector who was rich. One of the guys that was despised. Really looked down upon. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house, for He also is a son of Abraham. Remember what He said in verse 10? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those which are lost. That has to be our number one priority. And as we go through our day in and day out life, to focus on saving those that are outside of Christ. One of my favorite verses is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. That's an odd verse to be a favorite, but it's one of mine. And Paul writes there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that it may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. No one engaged in warfare. We're at war. We're fighting spiritual battles. There's a devil out there who's real, who's doing his best to corrupt people and prevent people from obeying the gospel of Christ. We're in that battle. And Paul says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life. That word entangles has the idea of being so busy with one activity, it distracts from being able to do another activity. You know, we've talked, I think every night we've mentioned my submarine background. And a lot of people ask me, was it hard to go to sea? And the reality was, no, it was not at all. You steam out there on the surface, it gets deep enough to where you can submerge. You buckle the whole, you button the whole thing up, close all the hatches and submerge. And then you look around, what? There's nothing to do. There's no family, no sports, no news, no politics. That's a blessing. No weather. I mean, nothing. And you just look around at your 150 guys you're out there with and say, well, we might as well get busy with the mission. There's nothing else to do. That's the kind of attitude we need in the priorities of Christ. I don't know about you, but I like politics. I was 15 years old when Jimmy Carter was elected president. I'm from Georgia. He was the governor of Georgia. We were so excited. We were so proud. Our governor had been elected president. Little did we know he was going to turn out to be one of the worst presidents ever. But you know, but that got me interested in politics. But we have to be careful with these amoral interests, that they don't consume us. And we have to be careful. Maybe it's sports for you, could be politics, could be a hobby, whatever it is. But we need to be careful that we don't get entangled in the things of the world, that we can't please the one that enlisted us as a soldier. Seek the priorities of God to seek and save that which was lost. Then seek the possibilities. Seek the possibilities. Paul says that to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And I mentioned that verse a couple of days ago. But I would just encourage you in your personal life, your personal Christian life, in your church life, aim high. Aim high. Remember when God promised Abraham they'd have a son? And the angel came and visited, and Abraham's talking to the angel, and Sarah's in the tent, starts laughing because she's old. And remember what God said? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I would encourage you to aim high, because nothing's impossible with God. Nothing is too hard for Him. There's the first resolution as we leave tonight, to seek the things of God. The second one is this: saturate your mind with the Word of God. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. Paul writes there in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 6. He says something in verse 6 that I'll remember here in just a second. You know, I don't have any notes or anything, so every once we'll have to wing it. If then you have received, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. I knew it would come to me. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught. Christianity is a taught religion. And the process by which that happens is reading. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Become a Bible reader if you're not already. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Paul's world, Christianity was a taught religion, and it was an intellectual exercise. It was an intellectual event. It wasn't a mindless, emotional thing. Paul's writings and Paul's Christianity was rooted in facts of Christianity and knowledge and education. He wants us to apply our minds. Be a Bible reader. Consume the Word of God so that you can come to faith and strength. But what is the purpose? I mean, just to be a Bible reader, to say you're a Bible reader? No. The purpose is to obtain wisdom. To obtain wisdom. And I don't know where I got this definition from. I'd like to give the person credit. I probably read it in a comment along the way, but I love this definition of wisdom. And that's the practical skill necessary to negotiate the complexities of life. That's wisdom. To have the practical skill necessary to negotiate the complexities of life. Life is hard. Life is hard. When I was in located ministry, I love to preach through books. That's what I did. I did that because Brother George Fall told me to do it, and I always did what George told me to do. And I would just preach through books. And some things in there are going to be challenging, and they're going to be pointed, and they're going to hit you hard. But that's okay. But I never beat on people because life's hard. And we need wisdom to negotiate life. And where are we going to get wisdom from? Where do you get wisdom from? Well, that's a good question. Jeremiah says this. He says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own paths. Now, I hate to tell you this. I hate to tell myself this. We do not have it within us to figure out how to live life. We need help. We need help. One of the most fascinating passages in all the scriptures, in my opinion, is Job chapter 28. If you've never read that, make a note and read that. Job chapter 28. It's Job's discourse on wisdom. The first half of Job, Job talks about man's work. And specifically, he talks about man's mining work. Man's ability to upturn the earth and get precious metals and things out of the earth. And in that passage, he says, the falcon's eye hasn't seen it. And the lion's feet haven't trod it. Man can do things that the falcon can't see and the lion can't trod. Man can do tremendous things. And keep in mind, Job is considered to be the oldest book in the Bible. I mean, this goes way back. But Job stops and he goes, where can wisdom be found? Man can do great things in his work, but where did he find wisdom? Then the second half of Job chapter 28, he talks about man's wealth. He uses four different words for gold. And he talks about precious jewels and gems. And he asks the same question. Where do we find wisdom? Man can do great things in his work. Man can do great things with his wealth, but he can't find wisdom. And in verse 23, Job answers the question, God understands its way. He knows its way. God knows. So that the Proverbs writer, Solomon, can say, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. We need help to live life. And we need wisdom. And wisdom comes from the Word of God. That's how we are trained to negotiate life. But we need the Word of God. And we need the Word first for salvation. I mentioned a couple of days ago that Paul's argument in Romans chapter 1 is you can go out and look up and know there's a God. Yeah, you can know there's a God, but you don't know what to do about it. And you might even can figure out you're a sinner. But we need the Word of God to explain us salvation. It's the Word that teaches us about Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. It's the Word that teaches the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, but the blood of Christ can. The Word teaches that. It's the Word that teaches us the facts that we need to believe about Christ. And it's the Word that teaches us to believe in Him. It's the Word that teaches about faith. It's the Word that teaches about repentance and what that means, to turn from the things of the world, to turn to the things of God. It's the Word that teaches the importance of confessing Christ And it's the Word that teaches, how do I take all this work, this great redemptive work that Christ did, how do I take that and apply it to myself? It's the Word that teaches me I got to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. We need the Word for salvation. We need the Word for sanctification. The verse we'd said in chapter 2, verse 6 of Colossians, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. That's talking about understanding the things of Christ. As you've received Him, that He is Lord. God has made Him Lord in Christ. The things that He expects from us. As you learn those things, it says walk in them. And that word walk is Paul's favorite word for just your manner of life, how you conduct yourself day in and day out. Well, if we're going to be sanctified, if we're going to grow up, if we're going to mature in Christ, if we're not going to be babes in Christ, we're going to grow up to be adults in Christ, the Word. Because it's the Word that is going to teach us those things. And then we need the Word for society. We need the Word for society. I said something a while back that we're living in a Proverbs 29:18 world. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. That's our issue right now. Where there's no revelation, and by revelation he means where there's no word from God, where there's no connection between the Word of God and people, when they're severed such that the people are without the Word of God, society becomes unglued and people cast off restraint. And I'm 64. You guys know that. You figure that out because I say that every message. I'm proud to be 64. Just pops out every night. So I don't want you to do anything for me. I don't want you to send me a 65th birthday card. Even though I have talked to a couple of you about Medicare, because I must have to do something about that, because I'm getting something in the mail every week right now about Medicare. And I don't know anything about it. I'm not even sure I know how to spell it. But I've got to figure that out somewhere relative soon. But anyway, I was a young one when God was kicked out of the schools. And we kind of started severing our society from God. How's that worked out for us? Now, that's not working out too well. We need the Word for society. Now, I'm 64. You youngs in the front aren't. It's you guys are the ones that have got to take the Word to society and right our ship. Because I'll try, but you guys won't listen to me. But you'll listen, your peers will. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. Some resolutions as we leave. Seek the things of God. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. Third, synchronize our life with Christ's life. Synchronize our life with what God has. Verse 3 of chapter 3 says, for you died, and your life is hidden with God in Christ. Now, we've talked about this a couple of times this week already. But when you were baptized into Christ, you died. And Paul goes on in chapter 3 to talk about you're done. You put off the old man, and you put on the new. And in verse 10, he says, you put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to him who created him. When you were baptized into Christ, recreated, and you were recreated in God's image, we need to accept the fact that we are a new man. You're new in Christ. In that passage, Paul lists some sins. The first group of sins he lists are all sins that destroy self. Idolatry, fornication. The second group of sins are sins that destroy society. Filthy language, anger, wrath. Paul says, put all those off. Accept the fact that we're new, that we have been recreated. And then align ourselves with what God would have us do. As you spill on into chapter 4, Paul addresses wives, then husbands, then fathers, then children. I'm in the wrong order. He addresses bondservants, which would be employees. Then he addressed the masters, that would be the employers. And he just lists out how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. We're new creatures in Christ. We're new men, we're new women in Christ. Let's align ourselves. Let's synchronize our lives with the way God would have us to be. Seek the things which are above. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. Synchronize your life with what Christ would have you to do. And then fourth, strive to finish. Strive to finish. And this is not the first time I've hit on this topic this week. In chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 21, Paul says, you were enemies in your mind. You were enemies and in your mind by wicked works. I missed one word in there. That's okay. You were enemies and by wicked works in your mind. I'm not getting that verse right. That's okay. But the main thing I want to do is get to verse 23, where Paul says, you once were alienated and enemies of your minds by wicked works. But yet now he has reconciled. Let's just start that over now that I got it right. You once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Then verse 23 says this, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, strive to finish. We need to acknowledge the reality that you can move away. There's a lot of people out there in the religious world that say you can't do that, that once you're saved, you can't be lost. That's not true. You can move away from the hope of the gospel. Now, the first day I was here, you're safe in his hands. No one can snatch you out of his hands. There's nothing anyone or anything can do to separate you from the love of Christ. But you can do it yourself. And you can move away from the hope of the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 3, the whole book of Hebrews makes no sense if you can't forfeit. The whole book of Hebrews doesn't make any sense at all if there's no way that you can move away. But in chapter 3, the Hebrews writer warns us, says, beware, beloved. Beware, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Strive to finish. The reality that you can move away, can depart from the living God. Well, what's the remedy for that? The remedy for that is to run the race. To run the race. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, after going through that great hall of fame of faith and all those great heroes of the faith, the writer says, since we were surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares and run with endurance the race that's set before us. Keep running. Strive to finish. You might ask, what are some reasons why you would stop? I got up this morning at 4:00 in the morning. I don't usually get up at 4:00, but I got up at 4:00. I got thinking about this. I wasn't going to talk about this until 4:00 this morning. I thought, I ought to provide these people some reasons why you'd stop running. So I came up with my own list. Feel free to add to it. Here's the first reason why you might stop running. Family. Family. There's a reason why the scriptures say to marry in the faith. I've known every preacher here, and probably most of you elders here, know somebody out there who married outside the faith thinking, I'll win him or her to the Lord. No, you don't. Rarely ever works out. Family can cause you to move away from the Lord. The second thing is tragedy. Tragedy. Your kid dies. Your wife gets cancer. You have a car wreck. And tragedy is a big stumbling block to people. Remember what happened with David? Him and Bathsheba had that child. The child got sick and the child's going to die. And David was praying and fasting that that child would live. But the child didn't live. The child died. And when they told David the child died, remember what he did? He got up and went to the temple and worshiped. And they were real confused about that. His servants, and they were very confused that he went to the temple and worshiped after that little one had died. But remember what David said to them? He won't come to me, but I can go to him. When tragedy strikes, that needs to be the attitude. Dig in and say, he won't come to me, but I can go to him. And I've learned, and this is not anything that's real profound. You're supposed to die in order. Your grandparents die, then it's supposed to die in order. And when you die out of order, it's very upsetting to families. But God's God, and He's sovereign, and we live life in a slither of time. God sees the whole picture. And you never know how God's going to work through circumstances. Don't let tragedy derail you. Another reason is worldliness. Just worldliness. Remember Demas? He has forsaken me, having loved this present world, Paul writes. Be careful with the things of the world. I love my sports teams. I love to cheer. I love to yell at the TV. My wife's like, do you think they're listening? I said, I don't care. It's fun. And it's fun to yell at the TV. I'm a sports fan. I used to watch these coaches on the sideline going ballistic. You know, just yelling at these referees or yelling at the umpires. And they're just going nuts. And I used to think, how do they not kill over with heart attacks? Then I noticed something. They all live a long time. It must be something about the stress relief. So I tell my wife, the reason I yell at the TV is because it's a stress relief. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but she's bought into it. So if you see her, don't ask her about that. But just be careful with sports teams. One of the worst advice I ever gave a guy was he was thinking about getting a second job. And we sat down, we talked about that. And I said, I think you can do that. Well, the second job was out of town. Next thing I know, he was staying up there over the weekends. Next thing I know, he had this girlfriend. And next thing I know, he was gone. And I regret that to this day that I gave him that advice. Worldliness, too consumed with the things of the world, can cause you. And one more that was on my list was this. Complacency. I don't know who it was. I've tried to look it up today online because I really did make this list this morning at 4 o'clock this morning. There's a political pundit. He's passed away now, but he had a saying this. He said this. Any organization or institution that's not intentionally conservative will become liberal. Now, I don't want to talk about politics. I got better sense than that. But I've kind of taken that and I've applied that to the Bible. Any congregation or any individual that's not intentionally biblical will eventually become unbiblical. You have to get up every day and say, we are going to be biblical. We are going to baptize for the forgiveness of sins. We're going to do the Lord's Supper every Sunday. We're going to call elders elders and deacons deacons. We're going to do it the way God said. You have to get up every day and be intentional. If you get complacent in your Christian life, you miss a Sunday. No one will notice. Then you miss two Sundays. And I forgot where my Bible is. You get complacent and you'll drift. And hopefully you've got elders around that'll be seeking you. But make it your responsibility. Don't be complacent. Let's all leave here. Let's strive to finish. And one more. Share the gospel. Share the gospel. Resolve to do that. In chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains, that I will make it manifest as I ought to speak. That the word study there is very profitable. First thing Paul says is, that God would open to us a door for the word. God is in the door opening business. And it's important for us to tell people because if we don't tell them, they won't hear. We'll get back to that in just a second. But pray that God will open doors. Pray that God will open doors. Then the next thing is just proclaim to do it. Proclaim. And I would ask you this. Make it personal. What is your 5-minute Jesus story? And if 5 minutes seems too long, what's your 90-second Jesus story? If you get a chance, when God opens that door and you have to tell somebody about Jesus, what do you tell them? One of the things I'm very, very thankful for my submarine time is the submarine force taught me nothing else. It taught me this, how to prepare. You know, start operating a nuclear submarine. You know, you're operating a nuclear reactor in a closed environment under the water. It's no time to start winging it, you know. It taught me how to prepare. What's your 90-second Jesus story? And I would encourage you to put that together, stand in front of a mirror and practice. What do I look like while I'm telling somebody how much I love Jesus? What do I look like when I'm telling somebody how Jesus has changed my life, changed my marriage, changed my kids' relationship, my attitude at work, how Jesus transformed my life? We talked about that on Sunday. Jesus is a life-transforming business. And we have to tell them. We have to tell them. God is God. And God could do things any way He wants to. He's God. But He's chosen to use us as messengers. Think about the book of Acts. Think about the book of Acts. The eunuch is riding his chariot back to Egypt. And God went to Philip. He said, Philip, go up there and talk to that eunuch. Why didn't God just talk to the eunuch? Because God doesn't work that way. The Lord Jesus Himself appeared to Saul as he was on the way to Damascus. And Saul asked him, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said what? Go to town. Someone will tell you what to do. Why didn't Jesus just tell him? Didn't that seem so much easier? Because God didn't work that way. Cornelius is praying. And the angel appeared to Cornelius. And he said, send to Joppa and get Peter, who will tell you words by which you might be saved. Why didn't the angel just tell him? Because God doesn't work that way. God uses us. Resolve to share the faith. If you don't know what to say, write it down and practice it. But let me leave you on a positive note. You can do it. Yes, you can. I've always been a yes, you can kind of guy. And I know you can do it. And maybe you've never done it before. Do it for the first time. Because you can. You can answer questions. You can tell them your faith. And practice the particulars. Practice what it looks like to tell someone about faith in Jesus. Practice what it looks like to tell someone what repentance means. And practice what it looks like to tell somebody they have to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Well, there you go. There's our resolutions as we leave. And I'm going to do my best to keep them too. Let's resolve to seek the things of God. Let's resolve to saturate our minds with the Word of God. Let's resolve to synchronize our lives completely in harmony with what Christ would want. Let's resolve to strive to finish, that we're not going to move away from the hope of the gospel. And let's resolve to share the faith. It's been a great week. I leave you with the words of Paul. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live at peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Let's pray. Almighty Father in heaven, I'm kind of sad this week's ending. But I thank you for the new friends I have. I thank you for the fellowship we have in Christ. And I thank you for the opportunity that we have to serve you. And Lord, as we leave here tonight, I know I'm being encouraged this week, and I pray that the congregation here at Harlan has too. And as we leave, help us to be strong in the faith. Help us to do the things that we need to do to serve you. Lord, use us as your instruments to spread the good news. Teach us so that we can grow and mature. And more than anything else, help us to live lives that bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and honor to you. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We've offered an invitation every night this week. Perhaps you're visiting tonight. You've never obeyed the gospel. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel right. We talked about that during the sermon tonight. If you're willing to put your faith in Christ, willing to repent, confess to Him, we can baptize you tonight. I'm not sure how, but I know we can do it. But maybe I said something to you tonight that you're thinking, you know, one of those words that I mentioned just resonate with you. I just encourage you, whatever decision you need to make tonight for the Lord, before we head out to conclude this revival, I encourage you to make that decision as we stand and sing our decision hymn tonight.
So I'll stand, church. We're going to sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.
been a great week. Fantastic messages from the Word of God. And now He's left us with the charge to take with us as we go on. Revivals and things like this are great, and they're good to be a part of. But as they say about ships, and maybe the same thing about submarines, I don't know. They're not meant to stay in the harbor. They're meant to go out, and we need to go out and let our light shine for Jesus. And so, church, we need to do our best to share that gospel message. But if you're here tonight and you have not obeyed that gospel message, know this. You have been prayed for this week. You have been prayed for that you would come to a clear knowledge of what Jesus Christ wants for you to do. He's made it clear through the message at the end with the invitation. But if you're here and you are struggling with your faith in Jesus Christ or who Jesus is, then let's talk. If you're struggling with repentance and turning it all over to Him, let's talk. If you're struggling with confessing Him as Lord and letting Him, or aligning our lives with Him and